It is good to see everyone on this October 2nd, 2022, and as we assemble today at the Wayne County Bible Center, we want to remember all the folks in the path of the hurricane last week, those in Florida. Please remember them in prayer if you're listening on the website, and so many folks reached out to us that do listen, and Charleston, where we are from, where we have another home, was spared, and Myrtle Beach took a brunt of it, and there was lives lost, Pawleys Island, Myrtle Beach, Georgetown area, and many, many lives lost on the Gulf Coast, southern Gulf Coast there of Florida. So please remember these families in your prayer and help out in any way that you can. Today we're in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I'm going to dive right on in. And we're looking unto Him again, the object of our faith, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, I'm going through a lot of things because I'm a preacher of the gospel to the Gentiles, or a teacher to the Gentiles. I'm in prison. Nevertheless, I don't regret a thing. For I know whom I have believed. I know the one I believe in. I know the one personally that I put my trust in and depend on. And I am wholly and fully persuaded in His ability to keep and take care of anything in my life that I commit unto Him to take care of until that day. And that starts with our salvation, as we saw last week. Let's go unto the Lord. Father, as I come today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin and weekly sin. I confess this stuff to You out loud. Isaiah calls it filth. And that's what it is. Because I don't have a concept of how holy and pure and righteous You are. I don't have an appreciation, Jesus, of how filthy my rebellion and sin is. But Lord Jesus, I want to grow in that. I want to be revulsed by my own sin. I want to be revulsed by my own lack of faith. And so Holy Spirit, keep convicting. Keep moving upon me. And I want to thank You, Lord, as I confess unto You, You forgive me and cleanse me by Your blood. And so I pray for the cleansing and the anointing of Your Spirit, the filling of Your Spirit today, to decrease so that You increase. And Father, that I may bow down. Hallowed be Your name. Let me bow down before You and see to glorify You and wash the feet of the people that are listening today as a servant. Father, may we see Jesus in these scriptures. And Father, may we sense the presence of Jesus speaking to our hearts through the indwelling of Your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, You take over and teach us personally today what we need to hear from You. In Your name, Lord Jesus, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him until that day. You've got three phrases in here that take the focus off of Paul and place it upon Jesus. Number one, he says, I know the one I believe and trust in. And then number two, he talks about, I am persuaded in His ability. And then number three, he talks about to keep that which I've committed unto Him until that day. The action of our faith, the exercise of our faith, the giving over unto God, the committing unto God, that's the action, that is the exercise of our faith, and that. But our focus must be on the object of our faith, who is the omniscient and the omnipotent Son of God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, faith nor love exists within a vacuum. People say, you have faith? Well, Jesus said, have faith in God. And then people say, you have faith? Jesus said, if you believe in God, believe in me also. I am Emmanuel, God with you. And so when you're saying, I have faith in God, I have faith in Jesus, what you're saying is, I trust Jesus to handle this. I'm depending on Jesus to handle this. And that's what we did with our salvation. So, go back, and we studied that last Sunday. So go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'll reintroduce you to this verse that we've used over and over, and it's in the Psalms. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, we return, and I want to share with you the implication of it and the naturalness of the reality of how we handle situations in life. And the Holy Spirit wants to convict us to exercise our faith, and not blindly. He wants us to logically desire to cast, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Now, we've been studying that verse. That's the exercise of faith and the object of our faith there. But notice what He says, cast my care upon Him. Now, the implication, Terry, for me to cast my burden, cast my care, cast my worry about a particular situation unto the Lord, it's because I'm carrying it in the first place. All right, that's the implication. If I've got to cast something over to God, it's something that I am bearing upon myself in the first place. I am carrying a burden that God doesn't want me to carry. I'm carrying a burden that I don't have the ability, nor have I been given the responsibility to carry. But human nature, and especially fallen human nature, we don't instantaneously cast a burden unto the Lord. When you get that phone call, when you get that notice, when you're made aware of a set of circumstances, the first thing that happens is those things are put upon you. They're put upon you. You know, it's not like it's 4th and 10 that gets snapped back and we punt it away. You know, it'd be great, but it doesn't work that way. So the first thing we must realize is God understands. He knows that we are but dust. He knows that in fallen human nature we make Ishmael decisions. In fallen human nature we make Adam and Eve decisions. We try to handle things on our own. We think at times we know what's best for us. So the implication is I'm casting a burden. I'm transferring a burden that is upon me, that I have allowed to come upon me, and I'm not condemning us in that. That just happens. I've allowed this burden to come upon me, and I am transferring it to Jesus. But notice what the preceding verse says. It says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. So I want to blend that verse into this one. What I'm doing is I am taking the burden out of my hand, and I am by faith placing it in the mighty, powerful hand of God. And you need to visualize that in your mind. When you're thinking about the object of your faith, I want you to think about the powerful, mighty hand of God. Go over to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Who am I casting my burden upon? And this makes it easier when we stop, take a deep breath, and we think about our God. And then we know, man, God, I want you handling this. I want you taking care of this. Patty and I are doing several things to a house in Charleston. Good Lord willing, we'll be able to put it on the market in the spring. And I go with her. I go to every contractor. I meet with them. And you know how many opinions I share? Zero. And they'll even be looking at me and talking. And I'll say, don't y'all look at me and talk. She's handling all this. You know, she's the one that can pick out the flooring. She's the one that can do, because that's just not my thing. Now, if we're buying a shotgun, I'll handle it. But I know nothing about what's going to be the best flooring, the best carpet, how to do this, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And so I'm letting her handle it. Well, I want you to understand, my friend, when it comes to life, I probably need zero opinions. Let God have it. Because He knows what's going on. So look at what it says in Psalm 146, verse 1. It says, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord. While I live, I'm going to praise the Lord. And then look at verse 3. Put not your trust in princes. Don't put your trust in man, because you're not going to get any help from them. They are finite. They live life. They die. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob as his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in it, and keeps and holds truth perfectly forever. Two things, his creative power and his omniscient power are shown in that verse. I'm putting my trust in the one that made heaven and earth, Cleo. I'm putting my trust in the one that knows total truth, that knows all knowledge. Why in the world would I try to handle this thing myself? And so, Lord, I'm giving this over to you. And you need to confess that out loud. I'm putting my trust in you. I'm giving this thing over to you. You are the one who made heaven and earth. I can't even make my bed correctly in the morning. And you want to keep that comparison in your mind. That's why the scripture in 1 Peter said you got to humble yourself. I want you to understand, anytime I'm handling something, it's like I said last week, if I'm not depending on God, I'm exalting myself and negating God. I'm leaving God out. I don't need to have false confidence in myself. I need to have true confidence and dependence on the one who is perfect and on the one who loves me. And we'll get to that in a moment. Go to Psalm 121. The psalmist made this point over and over and over again. And he's talking about getting help. We just saw. Don't go to help to men. Now, I'm not saying men can't help you. I'm not saying I can't help you at times. But your priority help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Psalm 121. Verse 1 says, I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From where comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Sometimes you just need to tell the devil that. You know, the devil's telling you you're a failure. The devil's telling you this thing's never going to get straightened out. The devil's telling you, here comes another obstacle. Here comes another interruption. Here comes somebody doing you wrong again. Say, look here, devil. My help comes from the one who made heaven and earth. And I'm depending on him to provide and get me through that. You need to confess that out loud. You need to say it out loud. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from you speaking the truth. And you can speak victory, speak life, or you can speak defeat and speak death. That's biblical. And so you need to say, my help comes from the Lord. You know, my God made the cattle on 1,000 hills. My God made heaven and earth and the sea and everything that's in it. I've got 2 little dinky properties in Charleston. I know he'll get them. And Betty and I were texting, and she went to her closing and the company backed out of mine. And I'm not upset with you, Betty. I'm not jealous about that, Betty. I'm a bigger man than that, Betty. I'm happy for you, Betty. But if we were texting, I told Betty that morning, I'd read a Charles Stanley devotion, and I said, Lord, forgive me, because I have not prayed for your will and your timing in this situation. All I have prayed is, Lord, let me get rid of this. I have a hard enough time taking care of one place and one state. But God's got a plan, and he's got perfect timing. And whatever he's working out, we just trust him with it, because he is the one When you think of the enormity of God, there is no problem you have that He cannot take care of. The burden might be heavy for you, but it ain't heavy for Him. And so you want to transfer that into the mighty hand of God. So I want to go from my weakness to His power, to my finite strength to His omnipotence. From my good works, you know, in salvation, we go from our quote-unquote good works to His perfect, completed, finished work on the cross. And if you never come to the realization of your inability to save yourself, you'll never possess what the Hebrew writer calls saving faith, the faith that saves your soul. So I have to give it all over to God because I know I cannot save myself. I know I can't do enough works to save myself. My inability just shines as bright as the sun when it comes to my salvation. Well, I need to apply that principle to other areas of my life that I somehow think I can handle. And my friend, you know, what I do, what you do, you place it in God's hands and then you go step by step whatever He leads you to do. You're following Him. That's why faith and obedience walk hand in hand. You place it in God's hand, and when He tells you to take a step, you take it. Instead of trying to make the whole trip all on your own as you're following the Lord. So, let me give you a principle here. Go back to 2 Timothy. And we're going to go to a different phrase. And we could have titled it this, Tim. But in 2 Timothy 1:12, the scripture says this. He says, "For this cause I'm in prison, but I don't regret. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Now, what is the principle, Brother Leo? The key to giving things over to the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, is knowing intimately and personally and more deeply and deeply and deeply and deeply in life the one to whom we believe in and the one to whom we trust. Now, for a lot of people, a lot of religious people, 70% of the people sitting in buildings today on a Sunday in America, God is a distant God. But the Bible says God is the God who is there. Paul said God's not far from anybody on the face of the earth, even the lost people. He's right there, Lee. So what we're to understand is that the better I know the Lord, the more I'm going to trust Him. The more intimately I commune with God, the more I'm going to trust in Him. So let me just give you an illustration. Let's say you've got a 6-year-old child. And tomorrow's Monday and you've got to work and that child has to go to a doctor's appointment in Nashville. And, you know, y'all are, I've got several grandparents in here. And you're the grandparents. And what's your daughter or son going to do? Are they going to call you and say, "Mama, can Dad, can you take little Johnny to the doctor in Nashville tomorrow?" "Yeah, sure I will." Or are you just going to go out there on the square tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, wave down the first car that comes by with a stranger in it and say, "Hey, stranger, would you take my child to Nashville tomorrow, today?" Bro Leo, nobody would do that. No, you know why? It's a trust issue. You trust who you know. I know whom I believed in. You depend on those that have been there for you before. You depend on those who have shown themselves trustworthy. So therein lies the conundrum. Therein lies the problem that we have. A lot of times our lack of trust is the result of a lack of understanding of how God views us, how He feels about us, and how well we know Him. That's what we want to get into today. The introduction is over. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Philip makes a statement. Jesus answers him, and I feel like you could, in verse 8, you could have said, put Leo there instead of Philip. And in John 14, verse 8, the scripture says, Philip says unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll satisfy us. And in verse 6, the Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come. I am Emmanuel. I'm God myself. And Jesus says, have I been with you for such a long time, Philip, and you still don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Cameron, there are people that have been saved for 40 years and they're still in kindergarten. That's basically what that scripture's saying. There are folks that have been saved 40 years, they're no closer to the Lord since the day they dried off getting out of the baptismal pool. Amen. They don't know God in any more depth. They don't know God in any more understanding. Now, how do you get to know the Lord? Look at what he says in verse 10. Believest not that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I speak. I want you to know me through the words that I communicate. And then in verse 11, believe in me based on the works that you have seen, the words that I've spoken unto you, the word of God. Our devotionals, spending time alone with Jesus, and seeing and recognizing and discerning in our quiet time how God has worked in our life in the past. We blow through life so quickly, we never stop, take a deep breath, and start looking back over things and saying, wow, you know, God, you worked there and I never even noticed it. God, you do this and I never even noticed it. We don't take time to get in the Word and let a verse speak to us that we've been reading 30 years, and then we get a whole new revelation out of that Word because we just don't have time to get to know Jesus. My friend, you're never going to live by faith until you deepen your intimacy with God. You're never going to be entrusting Him with more and more. Believe in me, depend on me, based on you getting to know me through the Word and through the things and the actions that I've done in your life. I believe three things He could have told Philip there. He said, Philip, if you truly knew me, you would know how much I love you. You would know how much I love you. My friend, you need to start praying that prayer. When you're going through a hard time, you need to just stop and say, Lord, I'm not even going to petition today. I'm not even going to intercede today. I just want to feel your love. Just hold me and love me today, Lord. Father, take away any lies that the devil's putting in my mind that I'm unlovable and that you don't love me, because that's a lie. And it's not based on my performance. It's based on who you are and who you've made me in Christ Jesus. You love me. So the better you get to know Jesus, you're gonna come to, number one, a greater realization of how much you are loved by God. Yeah. Number two, you're going to come to a realization of how much good God wants for your life. Amen. I've come to give you life, Betty, and give it to you more abundantly and give you a good life like a good shepherd and provide and feed and lead. You're going to come to the conclusion and the understanding, God wants good for my life. Would you say that with me? God wants good for my life. Would you say it again? God wants good for my life. Isn't that wonderful? To confess that out loud? Well, the more you get in the Word, you feel that. And you see what He did for Joseph, what He did for Daniel, what He did for Peter, what He did for Paul. Oh my, Paul killed Christians. Yeah. Look what he did for Paul. Oh, Brother Lou, you don't know how bad I am. You're not as bad as Paul was. Yeah. That's why he's in there. In where, Brother Lou? In the book. That's why they write about it. You know, you've never got a group of people who went through Wayne Lawrence, Murray County, killing Christians, blaspheming Jesus. So number one, you find out how much God loves you. Number two, you find out how much good He wants for your life. Number three, you'll find out how much power God has. I want to praise God that today, you know, we can put Blair and Lauren and Emma in the hands of the all-powerful God. You know, I want to praise God today. You know, we can put Cameron and Claire in the hands of the all-powerful God. You know, I want to praise God today. We can put Apollos and Bree in the hands of the all-powerful God. And I'm, you know, and y'all will appreciate this. I see y'all as young people, though you're not as young as these, but to me, you're still young people. You know, we want to put our young people, our children, our grandchildren into the hands of the one that loves them, wants good for their lives, and has the power to take care of whatever they face. And so we want to focus on the object of our faith, and that makes the exercise of our faith come spiritually natural. Yeah. Man, I must be a fool to try to handle this thing when I've got the availability of Jesus Christ. So you want to focus on the object of your faith. You want to learn more about how He feels about you and what He wants for your life. So go with me to Revelation chapter 3. He is a personal, intimate, concerned God, and He desires quiet time with you. In Revelation chapter 3, we're seeing Jesus' letter to the Laodicean church, the church at Laodicea. And it represents the final church in the final church age. And you know what that church, that's the church we're living in today. It was the busiest church. It was the most profitable church. It was the wealthiest church. And they had all the programs and the buses and the gyms. And Jesus says to him, you don't know how poor you are in the spirit. You don't even know you're wretched, miserable, and blind. But you put your signs up and tell everybody, you know, you're the best church. This is all He wants. Revelation 3:20. And I want you to notice, I'll take you through the ebb and flow of this. Behold, I, Jesus, stand at your heart's door and I knock. Amen. You know, He created me. He's God. But notice what He does. He could kick the door in. But that's not God. God is love. Love is the result of free will and choice. So He's saying, hey, I'm here. I'm here. I have a desire to come in. If any man hear my voice, I'm going to knock and I'm going to call your name. And if you'll open the door of your heart, I will come into him. I'll come in and we will sit down, have dinner, fellowship. I will fellowship with you and I want you to commune with me. Amen. Yes. Now, you know what that is? That's intimacy. That's relationship. That's personal. But let me tell you why it's that way. Go with me to John 15. John 15. I want you to know what Jesus thinks of you and how He wants you to think of Him. And these are the words of Jesus, the object of our faith, toward us and about us, how He feels. And in John 15 verse 12, I'm reading you this one because I want to make sure that you don't misunderstand the context. In John 15 verse 12, He says, this is my command. That you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love hath no man than this. He's talking about himself. That I would lay down my life on the cross for his friends. You, his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, there's a church down the street that'll take that verse and say there's 10 commandments. You got to obey the 10 commandments. What did he say? My command is you live in a relationship of love with me and everybody else. You are to strive to live in a relationship of love. He's not talking. You can't take John 15 and plug it into Deuteronomy and Exodus. That's where you get all screwed up with legalism and grace. That's where you get, well, and I don't even think these denominations get screwed up anymore. There's no grace. It's legalism and works, to be honest with you. But the bottom line is this. Look what he says. Verse 14, you are my friends. Verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord doing, but I've called you friends, for everything I've heard of my Father I've made known unto you. You are my friend. I don't treat you like a slave. I don't treat you like a hired person. I treat you like a friend and share my heart with you, commune with you, and love you. And the Greek, that word for friend is philos or philos, P-H-I-L-O-S. And in this context, let me tell you what it means. It means someone who is beloved or dear to someone else. Someone who is loved or someone who is beloved or dear to someone else. And in the Greek, it's got a nuance of preeminent. What does that mean? That means you could say, you are my best friend. You are in my inner circle of close friends. That's what Jesus is telling you. Yeah, amen. You are my best friends. You are born again, indwelt by the Spirit. You are my friends. And I want to help you. You know, that's the Greek definition, an inner circle of friends. And we're to grow in this friendship. So how would you define a friend? You know, if you just think for a moment, define a friend in your mind. You know, I gave you philos. Well, if you were to do that, it would be someone you can depend on or trust. Somebody you can count on to help you. Somebody who's loyal to you. A true friend wants good for your life. A true friend wants to see you succeed. They're not jealous of you. I'm really your true friend, Betty. I want you to know. They want good things to happen. A true friend. Who's that sound like? Jesus. He wants good things for your life. A true friend, in time of need, they're there to help you. They are there to support you. They are there to comfort you. They are there to hold you up. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be satisfied with such things as you have, for God is your helper. Amen. And God is with you. I have called you friends. Jesus has called me his friend. Say that to the devil.
Amen.
Yes. Next time you're under attack, I am a friend. You know, we sing the song. And as soon as we close the hymnal, we go back into some kind of legalistic, wicked taskmaster mentality. God's going to zap me because I had an evil thought about, you know, Sister Mary while I was sitting in church. Yeah. She stole my meatloaf recipe 15 years ago and takes credit at all the church socials. You think I make this stuff up? No, I just go, hey, I've been there, man. Sister Louise, why don't you like Sister Mary? Well, Brother Leo, you brag on her. Man, that's my meatloaf recipe. But a true friend is there for you with the best intentions. What a friend we have in Jesus. And we need to sing the song, believe the song, apply the song. And then the third point on friendship is you enjoy being in the presence of a friend. You gain by sharing with them your heart. And then God uses you when you're there for them and they share their heart with you. See, that's Revelation 3:20. I stand at your heart's door. I want to share with you and I want you to share with me. And you develop and deepen the friendship. And that results in the exercise of your faith, the giving over. But I want you to notice one thing he told Philip, and I'm going to close with it. Another reason I want to give over to the object of my faith, the situations I deal with in life, completely, wholeheartedly, in John 14, verse 8, Philip said, you know, show us the Father. And in verse 9, the Lord says, have I been so long with you? You don't believe that I'm God incarnate? And in verse 10, the Lord says this. You don't believe I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I speak unto you, I'm not speaking them of myself. But the Father that dwells in me, He's speaking through me, and He does the works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me for the words, or else just believe me for the things you've seen me done. Just put your trust in me based on, Philip, what you've seen me do the last 3 years. And so what he's saying is, how much more do I need to do for you to realize I'm God? I've healed the sick, I've given sight to the blind, I've caused the lame to walk, I've cast out demons, I've raised the dead, I've fed 5,000, I've walked on water. My Philip, I've done all these things. Do you not think I can handle this? And so when we think of a friend, we think, Patsy, back over the last 30 years, and all the wonderful things they've done for us. And that's why you and I are to look back. You know what Patty found? We're going through tons of stuff. In Tennessee and in South Carolina. She found the bulletin for the night I was ordained in 1984. It's got a list of the ordination council. Most of those men have gone home to be with Jesus. My best friend Ronnie Mixon, that played quarterback at Western Carolina, Ronnie sang Peace in the Valley that night. He would, 10 years later, I would ordain him in Brevard, North Carolina. He would start churches for the Southern Baptist Convention. My father closed in prayer in that service. And they did a write-up on Patty and I. And on the last line, it said, pray for them in the years ahead as they minister for the Lord. And I said, Patty, when that was written, did they think it'd be 40 years later I'd still be preaching the Word of God? Is that not incredible? So you look back and you see those people that were part of your life, and you look back over your life, and it's good to do that, and see what God has done and what He's doing today and what He'll do tomorrow. We act, Leo. Leo, believe, trust me with this just based on everything I've handled for you before. Amen. Have I not done enough, Leo, to gain your trust? Yes, Lord, yes.
Amen. Yes.
So I was working on this the other day. I heard the praise chorus. All my life, Lord Jesus, you have been faithful to me. All my life, Lord Jesus, you've been so, so good to me. And what about Peter? We studied that last week. Peter maybe took 30 steps walking on the surface of the water. Then he took his eyes off the object of his faith and he sank.
Amen.
Like Abraham, went into Hagar, taking his eyes off God, hurrying the program along, and he got Ishmael. And the Lord looks at Peter and says, why did you, had you not taken enough steps to have confidence? You could have kept walking. Why in the world did you take your eyes off me and think? And that's what we do. That's what we do. And so I close out with John 14:1. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Cast your troubles upon me. You believe in God in heaven. Believe in me, God incarnate, Emmanuel, Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God, indwelling you by the Holy Spirit. You got to trust me with this, Leo. You got to trust me with this, Lehman. You got to trust me with this, Jennifer. That's what the Lord's saying to you. Trust me with this. We focus on the object of our faith. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Martha, I'm going to ask you if you would play for a few moments as Martha Jo's playing. We started out today in 1 Peter where it says to cast your burden upon the Lord. So the implication is there's something you're carrying you have to cast upon the Lord. Now, if there is, pray about that. Think about the one who made heaven and earth. And let's give that thing over to Him. Think about the fact that He loves you, He wants good for your life, and He has the power to handle it. Or maybe it's something you've given to Him and you're taking your eyes off and you're sinking and you're just asking the Lord for the strength to help you just keep your focus on Him and not be taking this stuff back. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, believe in the power of your prayers right now for you to exercise your faith in giving this over, transferring it from you to the mighty hand of God.